Genesis chapter 1, verses 20 to 26. Then God commanded, "Let the water be filled with many kinds of living beings, and let the air be filled with birds." So God created the great sea monsters, all kinds of creatures that live in the water, and all kinds of birds. And God was pleased with what he saw. He blessed them all and told the creatures that live in the water to reproduce and fill the sea. And he told the birds to increase in number. Evening passed and morning came. That was the fifth day. Then God commanded, "Let the earth produce all kinds of animal life, domestic and wild, large and small." And it was done. So God made them all. And he was pleased with what he saw. Then God said, "And now we will make human beings. They will be like us and resemble us. They will have power over the fish, the birds, and all domestic and wild, large and small animals." Revelations chapter 5, verses 9 to 14. They sang a new song. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to break open its seals, for you were killed, and by your sacrificial death you brought for God people from every tribe, language, nation, and race. Excuse me. You have made them a kingdom of priests to serve our God, and they shall rule on earth." Again I looked, and I heard angels, thousands and millions of them. They stood around the throne, the four living creatures and the elders, and sang in a loud voice, "The Lamb who was killed is worthy to receive power, wealth, wisdom and strength, honor, glory and praise." And I heard every creature in heaven, on earth, in the world below and in the sea, all living beings in the universe, and they were singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor, glory and might, forever and ever." The four living creatures answered, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped.
You may think they're strange readings for Palm Sunday, but I hope to explain as I go along. In the book of John, in the New Testament, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, we read this: "Before the world was created, the Word already existed. He was with God, and he was the same as God. From the very beginning, the Word was." The Greek word "was" for that can be used as an object or as a person. And here it's being used as a person who was, he was there. At our Bible study at Ponder's End at the moment, for the last few weeks, we've been studying the book of Revelation. And I must admit, it's giving us a few headaches. And I'll be honest to admit, we don't understand all of it, but I don't think we're meant to. But right at the start of the book of Revelation, in chapter 1 and verse 4, we read these words: "Grace and peace be yours from God, who is, who was, and is to come." Who was, who is, and is to come. And when I was asked to take this service, it got me thinking on this Palm Sunday, the start of Holy Week, that leads to Jesus' death on the cross and then his wonderful resurrection. It will be good to look at that statement, who was. We've already, haven't we, read from the book of John, he was with God and he was was the same as God. You see, Jesus was there right at the beginning, before time was, We read in the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, we read that God said, "And now we will make human beings." That's in the Good News Bible. But the NIV we use, it puts it this way: "Let us make man in our image." Let us make man in our image. Now, I'm sure God wasn't talking to himself. Jesus was there. Jesus was there. "Let us make man in our image," in God the Father and God the Son's image. So Jesus was there before time was, right at the beginning. Jesus was there. So we pick Jesus' story up not as he rides on a donkey into Jerusalem. We picked up Jesus' story of his travel before time was, in heaven. I'm sure the eldest to the youngest, do you remember the story of Daniel's three friends? Now, I can never remember their names, and it's even worse because somebody told me once, how you remember it is it was a shack, my shack, and a bungalow. So I can never get it right, but it sticks in my mind. So I know that's roughly, but he had three friends. And they would not bow down to Nebuchadnezzar, the king. He wanted them to worship him. He wanted them to say, "Yes, you're supreme, you're all powerful, you're the God." But they refused to do it. And they refused to bow down. And this made King Nebuchadnezzar lose his temper big time. We read that his face turned red with rage. Now, you youngsters, have you ever seen your mum and dad do that? Turn their face red with rage? I'm sure not. But King Nebuchadnezzar did it. He turned red with rage. He was so angry with them, they would not worship him because they said that their God was all-powerful. And they put their God first. So he decided that he was going to do what he said. He was going to put them to death. He was going to throw them into a fiery furnace, sit in his chair and watch them burn to death. What a horrible man. He was going to sit in his chair and watch them burn to death. What a terrible thing to do. But as he sat there, he was suddenly changed with amazement. And he jumped from his chair. And he says to his servants standing around, "Didn't we tie up three men and throw them into the blazing furnace?" Well, it was obvious. So his servants said, "Yes, yes, Nebuchadnezzar, yes, king, we saw that." "Then how come there are four men walking about in the fire, no longer tied up and showing no signs of injury?" And then he says these fantastic words: "The fourth one looks like the Son of God." The fourth one looks like the Son of God. He looked like Jesus. So Jesus was there before time. Jesus is there in the Old Testament. And you can read that story chapter in Daniel chapter 3. Many other things point to Jesus in the Old Testament, but that's one of them where he appeared to people and they saw him. As we cross from the Old Testament to the New Testament, we see lots of things in the Old and New Testament pointing to Jesus' life. And as we enter this New Testament, we're still in the time of who was. Who was. We first see him, don't we? We first see him in the New Testament as a young babe, meek and mild, wrapped up as a baby in a manger. And unfortunately, many people in the world today would like to keep him there, wrapped up as a baby in a manger, meek and mild. Then we see him a little bit later on. This time, he's a refugee. He's a refugee, and we know about refugees at the moment, don't we? So you can imagine him as a young child being taken with his parents. They flee into the land of Egypt to get away from the king. And when they hear the news that the king, who is out to get him, dies, they return him and his family to his home at Nazareth, where it is said that he grew and became strong. He was full of wisdom, and God's blessing was upon him. What a wonderful statement to make about a child. I'm sure as you look at your children, do you see all those in their lives? Probably some of them. But we see Jesus as a child. The trial goes cold till we meet him again in the temple at the age of 12, sitting, listening and asking questions of the Jewish teachers. We read that all that heard him were amazed. They were amazed at his understanding and his answers to their questions. God was with him. God was with him, and he was God. And he had got wisdom and understanding beyond his years. You can read that in Luke chapter 2. Then the trial goes cold again, till Jesus bursts onto the scene again at the age about 30 years old. And you know, we could spend all day today just talking about the next 3 years of Jesus' life, of Jesus' story. But pass it to say that he spent the time telling the people the message of the good news of the Bible. We read this, that he was the way, the truth, and the life, and that the only way that people could return to having fellowship with God was through him. A big, bold statement he was telling out. And this statement he made turned a lot of the Orthodox church of the day, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, against him. But it was a true statement he was telling. And it was that message that leads us to the Holy Week, this week. Today we call Palm Sunday, when Jesus entered Jerusalem and all the people are calling out, Hosanna, Hosanna is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. You can read that in Mark 11. People came out in their droves to wave. But what do we read later? The end of this week, the same crowd were out crying out, not Hosanna, but they were crying out, crucify him, crucify him, away with him, we don't want him. What a change man has made. In our first prayer we prayed, we shouldn't condemn them, because if we were there, we may have been doing the same thing. But they changed right round. They wanted him crucified. And by the end of that day, Jesus had been crucified and laid in a tomb. Is that it? Is that the end of the story of Jesus? The story of his life from before time to then? What was our text, our thought? Who was, who is, and is to come? We now enter the second part of our thoughts this morning about Jesus. Who is? Who is? You say, but hold on, you just said that he was laid in a tomb. He was dead. We know that on that Sunday morning, when the ladies got up very early to go to the tomb, and I often wonder this, those ladies going there, what on earth did they think they were going to do? They carried incense to anoint the body, but there was a blooming great big stone across it. I remember one of our headmasters at school telling us once that when he was in the forces during the war, him and four other soldiers came across the tomb with a big stone in it. And they all five of them tried to move it. and they couldn't do it. They could not budge that stone. So what these women thought they were going to do to move it, I don't know. But what happened? When the ladies got to the tomb, they found it empty. Jesus had gone. Jesus' body wasn't there. Where is he? Well, first, Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene in the same garden by the tomb. Then in that evening, Jesus meets two of his disciples on the road to Emmaus, followed up by a meeting in an upper room with 10 of his disciples. And all this happened on the first Sunday, of the first Sunday after Jesus' death. And you know, that's not the end of the sightings of Jesus. He was seen a week later, this time by 11 of his disciples in an upper room. And yet again, in a few days later, he's having breakfast by the Sea of Galilee with his disciples. It was the talk of the town. Yes, Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. Jesus is. Then later we read, Jesus meets some of his disciples on a hillside where they watch him ascend into heaven to be with his Father God. But before he left them, he told them this, and it's important for us today to remember this. He will be with them to the very end of time. He was before time. Now he's talking about he'll be with his believers, his followers, us Christians, till the end of time. You can read that in Luke 28. If you've ever been to York Minster, as you go along one of the, are they called naves, right up on the ceiling, you can just see a plaque in the middle. And all it is the sole of two feet. That's all it is, just the sole of 2 feet. And a guide explained to us, well, that's obvious, isn't it? That's when Jesus ascended up into heaven. That's where his disciples saw him go. The last thing they saw of him was his feet. They've got another fascinating thing in York Minster, their crosses. They've got 50% of them have Christ hanging on them, and 50% have them empty. And that people say, well, why have you done that? They say, well, that's to show that Jesus died on the cross, and that's to show he's no longer there. He's risen. He's alive. He is. I thought that was a wonderful picture. And our guide who was telling us really believed it, and he was pleased to tell us it. We read of two men meeting Jesus a bit later on. The first one we read is Saul. We know him better as Paul. Saul is out to get these Christians, these followers of Jesus. He'd had enough of them. He didn't like them. He was anti. He wanted them wiped out. And he was travelling on the road to go to Damascus and make sure that they could be punished, killed, or put in prison. And on the road, he's suddenly met by a blinding light that flashes, and he falls to the ground. And he calls out, Lord, Lord, who are you? And a voice said to him, it's me. It's Jesus. Why do you crucify me? He asked. And it hit Paul so much, that meeting with Jesus, that he completely changed his life. He became a fervent follower of Jesus. He went around telling people not to get rid of the Christians, but to embrace them and take them on board. Jesus had met him. It made such a change in his life. I wonder if he's met us and made a change in our life. And the last one before I finish, the last sighting of Jesus was John in Revelation, the last book of the Bible. So we've gone from the first book of the Bible, Genesis, right through to the last book of the Bible, in Revelation. And John is a prisoner, a captive on the Isle of Patmos. And he's got a day off, I suppose, possibly it's Sunday, and he's walking along the beach. And he suddenly gets this, some people say it was a picture in front of him. Nowadays we'd see it on our telly, but it was a bit like that. Some say it was a vision. But whatever it was, he suddenly sees into heaven. And he sees all what's going on in heaven. And a voice says to him, John, come up and let me show you these things. And we read, didn't we, of the Lamb in heaven. Now, have you ever thought there's only one person who can invite you to come into heaven? That's the Lord Jesus. He said, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So it must have been Jesus inviting John to come up and see all these visions and these actions and what was to come. You see, we're now in heaven. We've started in heaven. We've finished in heaven. I had a book, I can't find it now, but it showed a red line from Genesis right through to Revelation. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ. He's in every book. You can't get away. Jesus lived. Jesus was. Jesus is now. And Jesus is to come. If you go to Revelation 11, oh, I forget what verse it was now, I think it was about 24, it's got this, who was, who is. And when I first looked at it, I thought, oh, misprint. Who was, who is to come. Then it suddenly dawned on me, he's come. He's no longer is, he's is all the time. He's not coming, he's come. And I believe that he's coming very shortly to take his church, be with him. So we've followed not just from Jesus coming out of Bethany and riding Jerusalem, the start of this Holy Week. We've started in Genesis at the beginning of time and gone right through to the end. Amen. A couple of months ago, I went to a church in, it wasn't a URC church, I can tell you that, but I went to a church in Derbyshire, and the preacher preached for half an hour to convince us that Jesus was just a man. Jesus was just a man. He was just like us. He was born like us. He lived like us, and he died like us. And he used certain points of illustration, like when he was on the cross, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? In other words, he'd forgotten the reason why he was on the cross. And I'm afraid I came away from that meeting really cross. Because if you believe that God was just a man, you can believe two things. One, he was the biggest con man and most evil man that ever lived. Because thousands and thousands of people have died believing that he was the Son of God. Thousands and thousands of people today are dying because they believe he was the Son of God. So if he was just a man, I believe he was more evil than Stalin and Hitler and all the others put together. Or you've got to believe that he was a nutter because he believed he was God, but he wasn't. And he was a fool because everything he did led to going to that cross and dying that most agonizing death. So if you believe he was just a man, you've got to believe those two things. Either he was a con man or he was a nutter. Or you can believe the other thing that I've tried to show today. He was before time was in heaven, and he's right through time, and will be time in eternity. And I'll leave you with this question. You can either believe that or not. I can't make your mind up for you. It's up to you to decide that.